The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're back in this great book, Joshua chapter 13. We're going to pray in just a moment, but I just want to quickly say that today I'm going to do what I have tried to always do, rightly divide the word, clearly and boldly communicate the original meaning of the author, to give application that's rooted in the person and work of Christ, and to help people better understand the Word of God and to better love the God of the Word. Pray with me if you would. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. We pray that you would use it to impact our lives, to change our hearts, to enable us to walk in your ways. Thank you for your word. And may you, Lord, this morning challenge us to look to your Spirit to enable us to live like Caleb. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're returning to our study of Joshua this morning, and we come to the third section of the book, that begins with the possession of the land. Now, to quickly recap chapters 1 to 4, the 1 to 4 give us the story of Israel entering the land that God had promised them. And then we saw in chapters 5 through 12 the incredible stories of how God enabled Israel to take the land and conquer the wicked cities of Canaan. One of the things that we saw in chapter 12 is one by one, the kings of Canaan fell and God gave them victory. And after 7 years of fighting, we're told that the land was quiet from war. And now the time had come for the tribes of Israel to possess the land, which we're going to study in chapters 13 to 21. And when we come to this section of Joshua, what an incredible moment this had to be for the people of Israel. Hundreds of years earlier, God promised their father, Abraham, in Genesis 15, 18, and listen to this because we will come back to this. He said, God said, to your seed I have given this land, the Kenite and the Kenizzite and the Kadmonite and the Hittite and the Perizzite, and as some people say, all the termites, okay, with them. And now they'll finally possess the land. But I admit that this great moment for Israel might read rather dull to you and me. In fact, if you read to prepare for today, and I told you, you've got to be reading these chapters ahead because we're not going to read all of them each Sunday. But you might have read it this last week and your eyes might have glazed over and your mind wandered as you read names you couldn't pronounce and places you've never heard of and you couldn't even locate on a map. However, it would have been anything but boring to the Israelites. It would be like you going to hear the reading of the will of your deceased wealthy uncle who promised to leave you a portion of his massive estate. And someone who is there that isn't a part of the family might doze off while the will is being read, but your ears would be perked up and you would be intently listening to every word. Furthermore, since all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for us, this story is for every Christian this morning, so we need to look carefully at the text and seek to find and understand the timeless truths for you and me today we're going to look at today. Now, I want to first of all do an overview of chapter 13. Again, make sure you read these passages each week prior to Sunday. But I'm going to break this down for you. The first thing I want you to see, verses 1 to 7, the fulfillment of God's promise depends on His faithfulness. Verses 1 to 7 show us that the fulfillment of God's promise depends on His faithfulness. Have your Bibles open and look at this. Verse 1, after 7 years of battle, Israel had a massive foothold in the land of Canaan. But it had not all been completely conquered yet. There was still more fighting that had to be done. But Joshua had become old, and the enemies of Israel that remained were still formidable foes. You see that in verse 2 through 6a, the first part of verse 6. But the hope of Israel didn't rest in the physical prowess of Joshua. It rested in the power of God. Look at the second part of verse 6, where the Lord said, I will dispossess them from before the sons of Israel. Therefore, God's power was adequate for the task ahead of them. But for now, look at the last part of verse 6. The time had come for the 9.5 tribes to receive their promised inheritance, that Joshua would allot this land to them that they had conquered as the Lord had commanded them. So the land is going to be assigned by the casting of lots. Think of drawing straws or maybe a roll of the dice and saying whatever number comes up, we'll get it. And what this did is that it showed that it wasn't Joshua, but it was God that determined who got what. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every judgment is from the Lord. In other words, there are no random things in this world. Even when a casted lot falls, it's determined by God. It's not random, but sovereignly ordained, including where a random lot falls. And so God's in control of everything. Now, this is not teaching. It's not teaching us to cast lots to make decisions, nor is it endorsing games of chance. Joshua is simply obeying exactly how God commanded this to be done. So this is not prescriptive, it's descriptive. God had told Moses in Numbers 26, the book of Numbers, chapter 26, verse 55, he said, the land shall be divided by lot. But before Joshua divides the land between the 9.5 tribes, he reminds us of how God had already given an inheritance to 2.5 tribes when Moses was still living. So he said, God has done this, more fighting to be done, but then look at verses 8 to 30. The second thing we see is we see God's complete faithfulness to fulfill his promise, while Israel, we see Israel's incomplete obedience. So let me unpack verses 8 to 30 to you just quickly. The allocation of land to the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, 2.5 tribes, didn't happen at this time here in Joshua, but had already occurred under Moses' leadership before Canaan was conquered. These tribes had requested this land as an early inheritance, if you will, on the east side of the Jordan. So this here is a retelling of how God had been faithful in the past to fulfill his promise to these 2.5 tribes. The extensive details of land distribution in verses 8 to 30 can feel overwhelming to read. But let me simplify it. The vast majority of the verses, 8 to 30, detail how God conquered Israel's enemies and fulfilled his promise to give his people the land. God's faithfulness is the overwhelming emphasis in these verses. God never fails to do what he promises to do. But what is also emphasized here, and this is the polar opposite of what we will see in the next chapter, chapter 14, is that while God was completely faithful to do what he promised, the people were not faithful to fully obey. Verses 1 to 7 of chapter 13 said there was still more work to be done, more land to be possessed, which meant continuing to drive out the enemies of God. The land was their possession, but they needed to keep working to possess their possession, so to speak. But look at verse 13 of chapter 13. This sticks out like a sore thumb in verses 8 to 30. But the sons of Israel, verse 13, did not dispossess the Geshurites or the Maacathites. So Gehur and Maacath live among Israel to this day. God had given Israel the land, but they were to obey God and continue to trust him to help them finish the job in obedience to what he called them to do. The territory had been invaded. The territory had been conquered in a way to at least have a foothold and be able to allot the land, but they were called to continue to obey God until they occupied the whole territory that God had given them. But what we see in verse 13 is incomplete obedience, as is often the case. It's the day-to-day obedience to do what God's called us to do where many Christians fail. Many a professing Christian has gone into the baptismal waters, professed Christ publicly, said, I'm a follower of Christ, only to go MIA eventually, missing in action. And here embedded among overwhelming evidence, verses 8 to 30, that God had been faithful to fulfill his promises to his people, there's a glaring and ominous statement of Israel's failure that sticks out like a sore thumb to completely obey. They were not completely obedient. And if you know the rest of the Old Testament, these enemies of Israel that are mentioned here caused much trouble, and that's an understatement for Israel. Just go read what they did to David, King David. We do not always immediately see the results of incomplete obedience. We seldom do. It may be years before you reap the results of it. For example, sometimes we don't see the result of our incomplete obedience in how we raise our children when they're young until they become teenagers or adults. But it's often reaped later on. There are many a parent who gets busy during those younger years not having their children enter the Word of God and not being consistent and faithful, and they don't see it when it's all going on, but then years later it's reaped. But Israel's incomplete obedience warns us of what happens when we fail to respond to God's complete faithfulness to us with our complete obedience to Him. That's chapter 13. But one man is a shining example of what we should be and a complete contrast to what we see in chapter 13. That man's name is Caleb. So look at chapter 14. And in chapter 14, this entire chapter, we see God's complete faithfulness. Again, we already had that in chapter 13, God's complete faithfulness. Here we have God's complete faithfulness. God's complete faithfulness to fulfill his promise and Caleb's complete obedience. So we had Israel's incomplete, here we have Caleb's complete. Now the first five verses of this chapter move from the land on the east side of Jordan allotted to the 2.5 tribes to the remaining 9.5 tribes on the west side of the Jordan that will be distributed by Joshua now by allotment in obedience again to the Lord's command. And once again, God's faithfulness is seen as he fulfills his promise to give the land of Canaan to Israel. And when God's promise was finally fulfilled, the first tribe recorded to receive their allotment was Judah. Judah was the one who God gave the promise to. I think that's why they're first. Now, unlike the partial obedience that we see in chapter 13, Caleb is the central character in this chapter as an illustration and example to Israel of what wholehearted obedience looks like. With that being the ultimate focus of chapters 13 and 14, we'll spend the bulk of our time in these verses. Look at verse 6 of chapter 14 and let's read it. Then the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which Yahweh spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of Yahweh, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed Yahweh my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and to your children forever, because you have followed Yahweh my God fully. So now behold, Yahweh has let me live. Just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that Yahweh spoke the word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness, so now behold, I am 85 years old today. I am still as strong as I was in the day Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now. for war and for going out and coming in. So now, give me this hill country about which Yahweh spoke on that day, for you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps Yahweh will be with me, and I will dispossess them as Yahweh has spoken. I love Caleb. We first hear of Caleb in the book of Numbers chapter 13 when he was at one of the 12 men that Moses sent to spy out the land of Canaan. He represented the tribe of Judah. If you remember the story, 10 of the spies came back afraid and reported that there were giants in the land. It was true that there were. And they said, we were grasshoppers in their sight. But two of the spies gave a report that did not fix their eyes on the giants, but fixed their eyes on the Lord their God. Those spies were Joshua and Caleb. No wonder the distribution of the land in chapters 14 to 21 are bookended with Caleb at the beginning and Joshua at the end. The land distribution begins and ends with faithful men. Joshua and Caleb had been the only spies who believed they could trust God to fulfill his promises. And here Caleb recalls the day that he brought back the report that was in his heart. You see, all the spies saw the same thing, but all the spies didn't have the same heart about what they saw. And when the people of Israel had been upset by the negative report of the 10 spies, Numbers 13:30 says, then Caleb quieted the people and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we are surely to overcome it. However, the other 10 spies doubled down with their fearful report, and the people of Israel ended up siding with them, and the text says that they wept and they grumbled, saying that they wished they had just died back in Egypt. But Caleb and Joshua tell the people that the Lord will bring them into the land and give it to them. And if only they would respond in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, Caleb and Joshua said. And they said, the Lord is with us. They said, quote, do not fear the giants of the land. And then God gives his assessment in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24 of Caleb compared to the unbelieving Israelites. And here's what God said of Caleb. He said, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has, hear these words, followed me fully, he says in Numbers, I will bring him into the land which he entered, and his seed shall take possession of it. God personally promises Caleb that he will enter and possess the land because he fully follows the Lord. And that's the emphasis in Joshua 14. That's emphasized there. Look at this. Three times we're told the type of man Caleb was. Verse 8, I followed Yahweh my God fully. Verse 9, because you have followed Yahweh my God fully. And verse 14, because he fully followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. This is what made Caleb the great example that he was for the Israelites in the promised land. He fully followed the Lord. But not only are we told three times that Caleb fully followed the Lord, we're told five times where Caleb's eyes were fixed. His eyes were fixed on the promises found in God's word. Look in the text. Once in verse 6, you know the word which the Lord spoke to Moses. Twice in verse 10, as he spoke, speaking of the Lord, the time that the Lord spoke. And then twice in verse 12, which the Lord spoke as the Lord has spoken. So here's the point. Get this in your mind. Those who follow the Lord trust in and walk in complete obedience to the Word of God. Those who fully follow the Lord trust in and walk in complete obedience to the Word of God. And this is Caleb. Caleb's life is anchored in, was anchored in God's word, and he acted on God's word. It was the pattern of his life. And it at least started back in Numbers when he was 40 years old. 40 years old. This is who Caleb was then. And now, Caleb says in verse 10 of chapter 14, look at it, that he's 85 years old. Hear that? Wake up, 85-year-old people and plus, 85 years old. Amazing, isn't it? What incredible faith to trust in God's promise 45 years before he saw it fulfilled. So we learn from Caleb that part of what fully following the Lord means is that you continue to believe, trust, and obey even as you wait 45 years. Look at verse 9. 45 years earlier, the Lord had promised through Moses that Caleb would possess the land, and Caleb patiently waited and trusted in God and his word. 45 years. That is a long time to wait for the fulfillment of a promise. What must it be like to wait that long for something? Well, just ask a Dallas Cowboys fan. The only promise I've even come close to waiting 45 years is from Jerry Jones to win another Super Bowl, and I don't think it's going to happen. I don't know. I hope. Who knows? But he ain't God. I know that. Sometimes thinks he is, but he's not. Caleb is the perfect example of someone who waited and hoped in and trusted in and depended on God's word. How long would you wait for God to fulfill a promise in his word before you gave up? How long would you faithfully obey God's word, even if it didn't seem like you're getting the results you hoped that obedience would bring? It's difficult to wait and trust the Lord. It takes strength to do that. Don't forget even that Caleb wandered in the wilderness for 40 years waiting and trusting God to fulfill his word. In the wilderness. I get this 40 years. I get 45 years, I should say. Or 40 to 40, 45 years. Yes, 45 years. So I get discouraged waiting 45 hours or days in my air-conditioned home. And he's in the wilderness. Maybe you feel like you're wandering in the wilderness this morning, and you're tempted to stop trusting God and tempted to think that you have to take things into your own hands or think you should just give up. Caleb is your example. He's doing the same thing at 85 years old that he was doing at 40 years old. I was 40 when I came to this church. Almost 40. A few months shy. I pray when I'm 85, wherever I am, that I'm still fully following the Lord. Now, we don't know if Caleb doubted at moments. We don't know that. Caleb wouldn't have been perfect. He probably at times had to adjust his life, do things, whatever it may be, to be in alignment with the word of God. But Caleb was still trusting God and his word. While others saw nothing but the obstacles, Caleb had faith that God would give victory. While others saw giants, Caleb saw God. It wasn't that he was blind to the size of the giants. It was that he had 20/20 spiritual vision that saw God was bigger. The giants were certainly strong, but God was infinitely stronger. The doubters looked at themselves and then the giants and said, "We look like grasshoppers." Joshua and Caleb looked at God and then the giants, and they said, "They look like grasshoppers." And now God has fulfilled the promise he made long ago, and Caleb was going to receive his inheritance. But not only is Caleb a model for how we follow the Lord and how we patiently wait, how he patiently waited for the Lord, we see he was continuing to fight the good fight of faith. Now, we already saw in chapter 13 that even though they had inherited the land, there were still battles to be fought. And we saw the mistake that the other Israelites made by not obeying the Lord and not fighting the battles that the Lord put before them. For whatever reason, the Israelites compromised and didn't fully follow the Lord in obedience. And you and I are tempted to do the same thing, aren't we? A little compromise here, a little compromise there, and pretty soon we've turned our eyes away from obeying the word of the Lord, and we've stopped fully following. We convince ourselves that we can please God with part-time following. Caleb is the model for Israel and for us of what God blesses. You want to be known of as a blessed of God, want to be blessed of God, want to be known as one who fully follows the Lord. Caleb's the model. Fully following the Lord means we keep on fighting and we keep on trusting to the end. Caleb is 85 years old. He had waited 45 years, and it would be easy for him to say, I've done my part, now it's time for the young guys to step up. Now, to be clear, I'm all for the young men and young women to step up and serve. Now, if you've been to the first service, if you go to the second, you're never going to the first, you may not have seen this, but in the first service, I don't know if you've noticed, there's this group of young boys who have appointed themselves, because I've read through all of the committee papers, and there's nobody that's ever appointed these guys to serve, but here they go, these young boys. They're going around and greeting people and serving people. Because I said, I don't need no committee on committees to tell me I can serve. And so they're doing it. They're going around. And you know what? I love it. Because they're warm and they're welcoming, and every week they come in, I see them. They give me a handshake, and they're going around greeting people. We want the next generation stepping up to serve, but we need all the men, young and old, faithfully obeying and serving the Lord all the days they can. Look at verse 11. Caleb says, I'm 85, but I'm still as strong today as I was when I was 40. I'm still willing and able to go to war and fight. So God had given him the strength, and he was going to use it to fully follow the Lord as long as he had the strength. Now, just to give you a factor here, Joshua lives to be 110. That would indicate the Lord had given people a longer lifespan then than today. And we see that even in the Old Testament as the lifespan decreases. So some suggest that Caleb's 85 in that day was something like being 60 to 65 in our day. You know the age when people are about ready to retire in our culture. But even at 60, and I know you'll find this hard to believe because I look so young, I'm 60. I can't imagine being physically able to fight a war. I get worn out mowing the lawn on a hot August day in Texas. But here's the issue. God has still given Caleb strength at 85, and as long as he has strength, he's going to use that strength to keep fighting the good fight of faith and to keep on fully following the Lord. Now, God may not have given you the grace to still have strength like Caleb does. We all slow down as we get older, and the time will come for all of us that we can't do what we once did. But the question is, are you fully following the Lord and continuing to faithfully serve Him with whatever strength you have? Caleb had waited 45 years and had already fought many battles. He was a hero and could have rested on his laurels for the remainder of his life. He could have retired. They would build statues to him, told stories about him. That's the kind of hero he was. If anybody could have retired, it was Caleb. And he just fought in a 7-year war to conquer Canaan. Caleb didn't stop, and he used every bit of his energy he had to follow the Lord until the day he died. How's he do that? I love what one commentator says, quote, he says, what accounts for such vigor and expectancy in this senior citizen of Israel? He said, what accounts for it in this guy? He said, his vivid recollection of the Lord's goodness and mercy in the past certainly helps to explain his current boldness. And as you notice, he said, here's what God did in the past, what he promised in the past, so I'm going to be bold today. What God had accomplished in the past helped him do that. But Caleb also recognized there were still battles to be fought. God told them in chapter 13 that this was the case. So look at what Caleb says here. He says, give me the hill country where the Anakim live so that I can use my strength to keep fighting the good fight of faith. That's what he said. I'm ready to go. We're going to take the Anakim on. Now remember, the Anakim from when we were last in Joshua back in June, those are the giants. And Caleb was going to be taking on one of the most powerful ones. You see in the text here, there was this guy named, one of the real powerful ones, Arba the Giant. Wouldn't it have been cool if his name was Andre? Whatever. But Arba the Giant. So Caleb said, that's where I want to be. Those are the giants. But Caleb says, as long as there are giants in the land who are enemies of God, they need to be defeated for God's glory. I'm going to keep using whatever strength I have to fight. Are you like that? Are you still using the energy God's given you to serve Him and obey Him? Or have you made it your goal to spend your retirement years doing little more than resting and soaking in the pleasures of this life, whatever you find to be enjoyable? And I'm not saying it's wrong to enjoy retirement. I'm just simply saying, are you using your energy, even in those years, to serve God? Sometimes, not always, but sometimes older men say they want the younger men to step up because they want to step out and check out, even when God has still given them the energy to be all in. Great men keep fighting and keep serving as long as they have the energy to do so. Listen to what James Montgomery Boyce said. I think this is great. Let me quote him. He says, great men are never really complicated. The complicated people are the weak ones. He says, beset by dozens of conflicting causes and motives, never quite knowing how to get it all together. They see one side of an issue, but also see the other side. They see the advantage of one course of action, but recognize it might be better to do something else. He said, great men are not like this. They aren't naive. He said, they know issues are sometimes complicated, and there are often different paths that can be taken, but they see an important cause and the best path, and then they follow it consistently. Caleb's ready to fight the fight of faith and to finish the work that God's given him to do as long as he's got strength in his body. So Caleb shows us what it means to fully follow the Lord. Both take strength, if you will, not always physical, but certainly emotional strength, whatever you may want to use. But we wait on the Lord to fulfill his promises. We never give up on the word of God. And we keep fighting the good fight of faith in whatever battle the Lord puts in front of us. Whatever battle the Lord puts in front of us. We never give in, and we never give up. We have to trust the Lord. Now, some of us are ready to fight when we need to wait. And others of us just wait when we need to fight. But fully following the Lord means waiting when we need to wait and fighting when we need to fight. Sometimes the Lord puts you in a situation where you have no choice but to wait if you're going to fully follow the Lord. Like, I don't want to wait, but I know what God's Word says, so I need to wait. Other times, the Lord puts a battle before you that fully following Him will put you into the middle of a battle where you must fight. Sometimes the Lord puts the battle right in front of you. Often there are seasons of waiting, like Caleb in the wilderness, 45 years. Long time to wait, but seasons of waiting. And sometimes there are seasons of fighting, like Caleb in Canaan. We had a season of fighting we came out of in the whole social justice movement. It was a battle that was put before us. We had to take it on if we were going to honor the word of God and speak truth, where there were many of those even within evangelicalism who were counter in opposition to what God's word says about those things. And there were many men, and I was one of them, who stood up and said, "We got to fight this fight. It was put before us, and we fought it. And I'd do it all again." But often we face situations that it's not clear whether we should be waiting or fighting. How do we know whether the trial we're in calls for us to wait or fight? Well, I don't have the perfect answer to that. Part of the answer is seeking wisdom. Proverbs says, both to answer a fool according to his folly and to not answer a fool according to his folly. So wisdom is needed to know which fool and which situation you're dealing with. Scripture teaches wisdom as well is in a multitude of counselors. So I do know some people are more inclined to wait and others who are more inclined to fight. And fighters often get impatient with waiters, and waiters often get weary and just tired of fighters. But appreciate one another. Caleb was clearly built to be a fighter. He was. But he also had learned how to wait, because both are needed. Waiting and fighting are needed in leadership and in being a full follower of Christ. And it seems that some are built to wait and have to learn to fight, and some are built to fight and have to learn to wait. And I'd say that if your instinct, since the Bible says multitude of counselors, if your instinct, first instinct is to wait, I'd encourage you to seek counsel for those who are inclined to fight battles. And if your first instinct is to fight, seek wisdom from those more inclined to wait. And just get a multitude of counselors. But fully following the Lord involves both waiting and fighting. But notice how the chapter ends. It ends with rest in the land. God's telling Israel, if you want that, if you want rest, then do what Caleb did. Doesn't mean you avoid the fight. It doesn't mean that you rush into a fight. You may need to wait, but you trust the Lord. Fully obey God, and you'll have rest in the land. Now, I want you to see something. Couple of things to close with that I want you to see. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Who are the Kenizzites? I told you I'd come back to this verse. Remember when we read the names in Genesis 15:8 that I read earlier? Kenizzites were not Jews. They were from Canaan. They were people who lived in the land of Canaan that were to be conquered. But somehow the heart of Caleb's father had been conquered many years before, and he had become a part of the people of Israel. So Caleb wasn't from the bloodline of an Israelite family. Are you with me? He was a Kenizzite. But at some point, his father had joined the people of God, and now Caleb is part of the tribe of Judah. God has been saving people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We already saw Rahab, right, get saved. Now we see that Caleb has already been saved. Somehow his father ended up with the Israelites in Egypt because they come out of there. Maybe he was a slave in Egypt. We don't know how Caleb's father got saved, but Caleb's father becomes a part of the people of Israel, and Caleb is a part of the people of Israel. So listen, maybe you say this morning, "I don't even know if I'm a Christian. I don't know anything about following God." Well, Caleb's family was once where you are then. And the promises of God are for all who believe. So we invite you to come to Christ this morning for salvation, to be a recipient of all of God's promises that are fulfilled in Christ. You need Jesus Christ to save you. Come after the service. We want to talk to you after this service about what it means to trust Christ. You may have come into this room outside of Christ, a Kenizzite, if you will, but you can leave here today in the fold of Christ, in the family of God. If you're a Christian, one fight that we must keep fighting that's always in front of us is our need to be continually possessing our possessions. I don't want to use allegory, but this is analogy. Even though we're saved, we still have spiritual battles to fight. If you're saved, there's so much that you've already received in Christ. Death has been defeated. The enemy of sin has effectively been rendered powerless. But you must appropriate those realities by trusting the Holy Spirit to give you victory over the ongoing battles that rage against your soul. The flesh continues to wage war against the Spirit. Scripture says that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, right? We're to continue to follow God in obedience and by the power of the Holy Spirit, drive out the giants of sin that remain in our lives. Christ has conquered sin and death, but we know that in our sinful bodies, sin remains and needs to continue to be fought and defeated until we're taken to glory and we no longer battle with sin, but we're given glorified bodies forever with the Lord. We enter that eternal rest. Or maybe the issue you have is continuing to follow the Lord in faithful obedience, to press on in fighting the good fight of faith by faithfully serving God with whatever strength remains in your body. Maybe you've gotten lazy. You're not serving God. You're not teaching your kids. You're not modeling whatever. Whatever it may be, you need to fully follow the Lord. The only thing that keeps us from experiencing God's blessing is failure to believe the Word of God, the failure to trust and obey. To fully follow the Lord, even when you have to wait for Him to fulfill what He's promised. It doesn't mean there won't be battles. We want rest. I want rest. We all want rest. And praise God, He gives us rest at times. Rest is promised. But the rest God provides often comes on the other side of the battlefield. The Christian life is a long string of battles, mainly against our three greatest enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we often want rest without any battle. We often think of trials and battles as a sign that God's abandoned us. But God uses those trials to teach us. He teaches us to trust Him. He teaches us to look to Him. He teaches us to depend on Him. He teaches us to fully follow Him as you wait on Him, even when it appears it'll make no difference. He teaches you to get us to let go of the things that we place our trust in and feeling of security in instead of God. C.S. Lewis writes about this, how God will use pain in our lives as a megaphone to pull us away from the world and to God. The ultimate rest for the Christian isn't in this life. It awaits us in eternity. In this life, we face trials that are meant to conform us into the image of Christ as we head toward eternity with our Lord. It's not that we aren't meant to have any joys in this life. I'm not saying that. The Lord gives us many. Praise God that Lord gives us many days of rest and joy, even now. But we're to always be reminded that our ultimate joy is Christ, and this sin-fallen world is not our home. And that's the final thing I want you to see. Something you likely missed. Something that's repeated multiple times among the details of the distribution of the land to all the tribes. Look at chapter 13 and verse 14. Only to the tribe of Levi he did not give an inheritance. The offerings by fire to Yahweh, the God of Israel, are their inheritance as he spoke to them. Look at verse 33. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses did not give an inheritance. Yahweh, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as He had promised to them. Again, look in chapter 14, verse 3, and again in verse 4. You see, the tribe of Levi taught Israel and teaches us that the real inheritance isn't in the things God gives us. The Lord is our portion. The tribe of Levi was a living example of the perspective that every Israelite should have, that every Christian should have, above everything else, what we should relish in is the Lord Himself. What is it today you're like, man, I wish the Lord would give me that? It's not bad to want that. I want that rest. I want that home. I want that child. I want that marriage. I want that job. I want this. I feel like this is something I want. I've prayed to God for me, and He's not giving it to me. And in the midst of that, you need to be reminded that the greatest joy is not having the blessings of God, but having God. As the psalmist cried out in 142:5, "You, O Lord, are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living." And in Psalm 73:26, the psalmist says, "My flesh and my heart fell, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever." It's not that the physical land didn't matter. It did, because God had promised it and He would be true to His word. But God's faithfulness to fulfill His promises for land was intended to cause Israel to see what matters most is not the gift, but the giver of the gift. Their greatest inheritance was the Lord. Everybody else may forsake you. You may lose everything, but if you have Christ, you haven't lost anything, for you have it all. And if you think that I want all the stuff of the world and that's all I care about, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know what will make heaven heaven for us? It's not golden streets or pearly gates or family reunions. It will be that we will be with the Lord forever. And even now, what makes life wonderful on this earth is not all the gifts God gives us here and now, as wonderful as they are. But we need faith to see beyond the inheritance to the real prize that we've received. We have Jesus. We have Jesus. What more could the Lord give you than the gift of Himself? He is worth the fight. He is worth the wait. As Lamentations 3:24 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I wait for Him." Let's pray. Now, Father, as we close this service and we sing together, pray for everybody that's never, if there's anyone here that's never trusted Christ, today will be the day that they say they need to give their life to Christ, to know Him, that You would be their portion. And for every Christian in this room, that we would understand to fully follow You means that we continue to obey Your word. We wait and we fight, looking forward to the day of rest, knowing that we have everything we need in You. And one day, all the troubles of this world will be gone, and we will finally receive in its fullness what we've been promised. The place that Jesus, You went to prepare for us, and that You will come again and take us to Yourself. In whose name we pray.